Today we begin a brand new series called War Zone. It's a series in which we'll examine the exploits of the devil as he shows up on the pages of the Bible. We want to learn who the devil is, how he operates, and what his tactics and goals are, so that we can be prepared for his assaults against us. In addition, we want to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. These were words of encouragement that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians living in Ephesus. We need the full armor of God because the devil is coming after us. But before we get to today's episode, let me just say thank you to all of you for listening to Bible Threads and using our other great content from timeofgrace.org. Go to our store at timeofgrace.org and take a look at our books, devotionals, Bible studies, and journals that address hundreds of different topics, all designed to help you grow in your faith, to strengthen your relationship with Jesus, and to empower you to serve others. The Bible is incredibly interconnected, with threads that run through it from beginning to end. In this podcast, I will uncover these threads, help you dig deeper into God's truth, and inspire you to live your life with greater confidence and joy. Welcome to Bible Threads with me, Dr. Bruce Becker. You know, another reason for a podcast series on the devil is because fewer and fewer people believe in the devil, at least in the country in which I live. In July 2023, the Gallup organization conducted a poll in which they asked Americans their views on five spiritual entities: God, angels, heaven, hell, and the devil. The poll revealed that 74% of Americans said they believe in God, 69% said they believe in angels, 67% said they believe in heaven, 59% in hell, and only 58% said they believe in the devil. So 69% believe that angels exist, but only 58% of people believe that the devil exists. That's interesting, don't you think? And what's more troubling is that each year fewer and fewer people believe in any of these five spiritual entities. Also in July 2023, the National Opinion Research Center, located at the University of Chicago, conducted a similar but more expansive poll of spiritual issues. In their poll, only 56% of their U.S. respondents said that they believe in the devil. So, whether it is 58% or 56%, the fact remains that the percentage of people in the United States who believe in the devil is less than 60%, and that percentage continues to decline each year. That's troubling, but probably the way the devil likes it. Okay, let's get started with our first episode of War Zone. In this episode, we want to focus on the origin of the devil, which was good, and then examine what followed, which was bad. The devil is an example of good gone bad. I should first mention that there are different names and titles for the devil in the Bible. The most commonly occurring are Satan and devil. Satan is a Hebrew word, and devil is a Greek word, both with similar meanings, like accuser, adversary, or slanderer. The New Testament uses Satan and devil interchangeably. Another common name that the Bible uses for the devil is the evil one. It's a title that gives us insight into the nature of who he is. By the way, in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples, there's a phrase translated as, "Deliver us from evil." That phrase can also be translated as, "Deliver us from the evil one," which I believe is more accurate. And it's appealing that the Christian singer Matt Maher used that phrase in his musical rendition of the Lord's Prayer, "Deliver us from the evil one." Now, if you've never heard that song, check it out. It's a catchy tune with a Jesus-inspired message. The devil, however, didn't start out as evil. Originally, he was created by God as a holy angel. Okay, let's just pause here for a moment. We need to acknowledge up front that there are many questions about the devil going from good to bad that the Bible just doesn't answer. At the same time, there are quite a few clues in the Bible about the fact that the devil went from good to bad. Those clues are what we want to focus on today. And although our questions aren't all going to be answered, we will have a general sense of what happened with the devil. And guess where this first war zone was located? It was in heaven. Let's start with the devil's origin. The devil was created as an angel, a supernatural being. Although we can't pinpoint the exact moment the angels were created, the psalmist talks about the fact that they were created along with the rest of creation. This is what the psalmist says. "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created." By the way, the phrase translated as "praise the Lord" in this psalm, you and I know as a different word. In Hebrew, that phrase consists of two words, hallelujah and yah. It's our word in English, hallelujah, praise the Lord. The book of Job gives us another important detail about when the angels were created. Now, if you know the book of Job, you know that after Job lamented his situation along with his, quote, friends, the Lord God showed up to question Job. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? And on what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy?" Based upon what the Lord God told Job, the angels witnessed the very beginnings of creation. In the New Testament, there are three more clues about the devil going from good to bad. The Apostle Peter, in his second letter, addressed the reality that false teachers would find their way into the first century Christian church. Just as throughout the Old Testament, false prophets showed up to lead God's people astray. In this part of the letter, Peter revealed what's going to happen to these false teachers and made a comparison to the devil and his evil angels. This is what he said. "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has been long hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping." And here's the main point. "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment." So what Peter tells us is that some angels sinned. They disobeyed God. As a result, God kicked them out of heaven and sent them to hell, where they would await a final judgment. That's our first New Testament clue. The next clue is found in the rather brief New Testament letter of Jude. Maybe just a word about who Jude was, because he's an interesting guy. At the beginning of his letter, Jude referred to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Now, do you recall an incident that happened when Jesus went to Nazareth one day? The Apostle Matthew tells us, coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they ask? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. Judas is just another name for Jude. So Jude was a half-brother to Jesus and brother to James, Joseph, Simon, and his sisters, all children of Mary and Joseph. And during the early part of Jesus' ministry, these half-brothers of Jesus didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. It wasn't until later that they became followers of Jesus. James, in fact, became the leader of the Jerusalem church, and Jude became a New Testament-inspired author. Well, in his letter, Jude gives us a little bit more information about the angels that sinned. Like Peter, Jude was warning the early Christians about false teachers who were infiltrating the church. In that context, Jude wrote, "And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day." This suggests that some of the angels were dissatisfied with their position among the heavenly host, and in some way they rebelled against God. That's New Testament clue number two. But perhaps the best clue as to what was at the heart of the devil's sin is found in 1 Timothy. The Apostle Paul, in writing about the qualifications for spiritual leaders in the church, said, "He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil." Conceit or pride seems to be the root cause for the devil going from good to bad. And there's a lesson here for us to take note of. The sin of pride can have serious consequences. Let's go back to the Old Testament, which gives us some additional insight into the devil going from good to bad. We're going to take a look at two prophecies. Now, when it comes to prophecies, there is a principle that we need to keep in mind. The Apostle Peter, in his second letter, explained this principle. He wrote, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The principle is that all prophecies originated with God, even though they were recorded in the Bible by human authors. Sometimes prophecy focused on just one person or one event. At other times, a single prophecy referred to multiple people or events. This is sometimes called dual fulfillment. One example of dual fulfillment prophecy occurred during the reign of King Ahaz of Judah. In Isaiah chapter 7, we learn that the nations of Aram and Israel had teamed up to try to conquer Jerusalem. King Ahaz was nervous. So Isaiah the prophet came to assure King Ahaz that they wouldn't be successful. Then the Lord God offered Ahaz the opportunity to receive a sign. But the king declined. but the Lord gave him a sign anyway. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, Isaiah writes. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. Isaiah referred to a woman who would give birth to a son. Before this boy was old enough to discern right from wrong, both Aram and Israel would be destroyed. That was the near-term fulfillment. The far-term fulfillment wouldn't occur until the virgin birth of God's Son Jesus. Another example of dual fulfillment prophecy was when in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus prophesied both the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the world. Some of his prophecy would be fulfilled in a matter of decades. The rest of the prophecy has yet to be fulfilled. The two Old Testament prophecies that we want to examine seem to have a dual fulfillment as well. One prophecy referring to two different entities, one human and one superhuman. The first prophecy is found in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah was writing about an earthly king, the king of Babylon, and prophesied his future demise. In chapter 14, verses 12 to 15, Isaiah also seems to be speaking about the devil in his words directed at the king of Babylon. So let's take a look at this section, verse by verse, and then I'll make a few comments. Isaiah wrote, "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations." We heard the phrase morning star mentioned earlier when we read several verses from the book of Job. Remember? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Morning star is another name for an angel. And did you know that in the King James Bible translation, as well as some other translations, the phrase morning star is translated as Lucifer? Now, Lucifer is another name for the devil. And here's an interesting contrast. In the Old Testament, the phrase morning star refers to the devil. In the New Testament, it refers to Jesus. In Isaiah's prophecy, the morning star had fallen from heaven, cast down to the earth. That aligns with the other clues we've already looked at. In the next verses, we learn about the attitude and motivation of this morning star. "You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" These verses suggest that this morning star, Lucifer, wanted to make himself like the Most High, like God. This sounds eerily familiar to what the devil, disguised as a talking serpent, told Adam and Eve in the garden, "You will be like God, knowing good and evil." It was a lie that the devil himself had once believed. This prophecy wraps up with the punishment for this morning star identified. "But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit." Again, similar to the other clues we've considered. Another place in the Old Testament that may give us some insight into the devil going from good to bad is in Ezekiel chapter 28. Here again, the words are directed to a king, this time the king of Tyre, located on the Mediterranean coast. Yet the devil seems to be pictured as the real king behind the wicked attitudes and actions of the king of Tyre. This time I'll read the entire section and then we'll circle back with some key points. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Though your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. The one described in this prophecy was created blameless, a seal of perfection, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty, until his heart became proud, which corrupted his wisdom, and wickedness was found in him. The one described here was a guardian cherub, a guardian angel in the Garden of Eden. Remember, in the Garden of Eden, the natural and the supernatural existed together. Heaven and earth were one. But because of his wickedness, the devil was driven out of the presence of God and thrown to the earth. Again, these are similar clues. Isaiah prophesied death and destruction for the king of Babylon because he was an evil, wicked, and brutal king. Ezekiel prophesied death and destruction for the king of Tyre because he considered himself to be a god and as wise as the true God. Both of these kings reflected the evil character of the devil himself. The nature of the devil's character is indeed evil. It is on display when he tries to convince us that evil is good and good is evil. And where we see evil in the world, we know that the devil is playing a role in it, either directly or indirectly. The Bible tells us that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Evil takes on many different forms. Some of the greatest evil is carried out by serial killers, school shooters, and terrorists. Just as horrendous are acts of genocide, human sex trafficking, aborting babies, selling their body parts, and human torture. But there are other kinds of evil that destroy lives as well. Abuse of power plays in marriage, the home, the workplace, in church, and within government. Cyberbullying, nasty divorces, anonymously emailing death threats, or the exploitation of the elderly. These are just a few examples of evil in our world. The complete list is much, much longer. And the devil is both the face of evil in the world and the mastermind behind it. Not a one of us is insulated from evil or the attacks of the devil. That's why Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's also why Jesus prayed to his heavenly Father for his disciples. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. The Apostle Paul reminds us that the greatest struggle we will ever face in the world is the struggle against the evil one. And so he writes, "Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." So the way we resist the evil one and his spiritual forces is by putting on the full armor of God. The full armor refers to a complete set of tools used in defensive or offensive armament. The writer compared the full set of armor in the first century with the spiritual tools we use to defend ourselves against the evil one. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I need to arm myself each day with truth, righteousness, peace, faith, God's gift of salvation, and the Word of God in order to do battle with the evil one. I expect that you need to as well. And when we do, we'll be able to stand against him. Warzone. Good gone bad. In our next episode, we'll enter the war zone in the Garden of Eden, where the devil attacked Adam and Eve. If you have any comments or questions regarding this episode, I'd love to hear from you. Email me at bruce@timeofgrace.org. Thanks for listening, and God bless.